Well, it's exciting to be here, friends. And I'm very thankful the Lord has permitted me to be with you this evening and permitted you to be here also. We have a lot of territory to cover, so we'll try to get right into things. We'll start out by my giving to you the love of your brethren in Miami Valley Bible students. They voted that I do that, and I certainly want to take care of that obligation first. Some of them will be here tomorrow. We'll begin by reading the text again, as it appears on your outline. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Contained within these verses, we believe, is a very fundamental and a very basic concept of true Christianity. And hopefully, as we proceed through this hour together, we will come to a greater appreciation of what that is. We won't reveal what it is at this time. But I trust that those of you who have been preparing have perhaps been impressed with that thought, that there is something basic and fundamental. There is a concept that is contained in these verses that is very important for all of us as Christians to appreciate more and more. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, generally speaking, when we use these words, it doesn't carry a positive connotation with it. And we usually wouldn't want to think of being fat as being good. But I'm sure as we go through the study also that this will come out as to what the real significance of this is. But this is one instance in which it's good for us to be fat. And I think that those who, again, have been blessed with their preparation, as I have been enriched already in the preparation. And we are simply gathered here this evening to share those blessings one with another. So without any further comments on my part, we will get right into the outline and ask the first question. What is the central theme of Proverbs 11, 24, and 25? Who would like to begin the discussion this evening? Way in the back.
Brother Allen, as we look at verses 24 and 25, it looks like there's a little bit of contrarian thinking coming out in these verses, because it looks like what they're saying, or what these verses are saying, is that we gain by giving and we lose by withholding. That's all. Thanks.
Okay. I think that's a very good, concise summary. We gain by giving, we lose by holding. Anyone else care to comment on the overall central theme of these verses? Over here.
Alan, if I may read from the Lisa translation, I think it describes it so beautifully. There is a man that scattereth gifts, and yet his wealth is increased. And there is one that withholdeth more than is proper, and still cometh to want. A beneficial soul will be abundantly gratified, and he that refresheth others will be also refreshed himself. So it just shows that the more you give, the more you are blessed, and those that do get a lot, they still want more. So they're never satisfied. So it's a lovely scripture, though.
And that was the Leiser translation.
Yes.
Okay, that's excellent, because that really does capture the essence of those verses. Anyone else wish to comment before we proceed? In the front.
But even those that are blessed by something that they get from somebody else, if they never return, if they don't appreciate or anything, that doesn't mean they were supposed to quit giving or quit, you know, blessing others with our generosity. So we'll get blessed somehow later or in different ways.
Okay, that's an important point too, that when we're looking at giving here, we're not looking It's an unconditional kind of giving. We're not looking to see what we're going to get in response. And of course, that goes right along with the whole idea of agape love. It's not what we're looking to see that is in it for us, but simply the desire to be a blessing to others. Yes.
The more love you give out, the more you receive in return.
Yes, that's right. And again, that's just another way of putting that overall theme. Anyone else? Okay, let's get into the general discussion, having established that that is indeed what we're talking about in these verses, that it's talking about giving and in a very specific setting, if you will. And we ask the next question, and that is, what example has been set by our Heavenly Father? We have before us what the ideal is, and some of the brethren have made their comments as to what these verses mean. What example do we have from our Heavenly Father in this regard? Now, this is a very rich area for consideration. Over here.
Our Heavenly Father, he gave the greatest gift of all when he gave his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. So that's, he gave the greatest gift that could be given.
Okay. Yeah. And that, of course, is one of the hallmarks of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Anyone else? Up front.
He called us. That's a great gift. He called us so that we can understand the truth.
Would you like to elaborate a little bit on why that's such a great gift?
There's only a little flock that gets it, and all the world does not see it. Even though they may hear it, it just doesn't penetrate. But it's a great gift because they will also have a higher reward. And this great gift is, oh, if we could only appreciate it the way it's supposed to be appreciated.
But really, in one sense, it's not possible, is it, for us to appreciate it? But that is indeed a tremendous gift. And we can't appreciate, really, how great a gift it is to have been privileged to have the truth. People in the world, they would just get all excited about winning the lottery, for instance. But how does this compare? Well, there's no comparison. We can't really make a comparison. The things of this world pass away, but the things that the Lord has given us are enduring. Anyone else? The example that our Heavenly Father has set doesn't necessarily have to be what He's done for us, but in very various ways. One in the back and one over on this side.
I think the benevolence of the Heavenly Father is evident all about us, from His natural creation onward to the new creation, as has already been mentioned. Even in Romans, the first chapter, the 20th verse, says, from the creation of the world onward, His invisible qualities, such as His eternal power and divine nature, have been discerned mentally through His handiwork. So they are without adequate excuse, because although they had knowledge of God, they failed to render Him praise and thanks due to God. And it goes on from there to use some other descriptive terms, but even the natural creation should have been able, through God's handiwork, to recognize a supreme, intelligent creator and being. And, of course, his love and his desire to share and to create and to have other beings, and the Logos, his only begotten, and then to be able to offer him, to desire to offer him up as a redemption price, as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, certainly sets a standard and a pattern for us to look towards and to be encouraged by.
Very beautiful thoughts. Before we pass to the next comment, reminds me of a quote that I had written down from page 342. This was in part of the six-volume study. Maybe somebody else had that and wanted to read it. Brother Laddie, you have it?
I think I have the one that you're referring to. God is the great giver.
Yes.
He is continually giving. The whole creation in every department is a result of this benevolence on God's part. He gave His only begotten Son with the life, the pleasures, and the blessings of intimate association with Him. He has given to angelic sons of God innumerable blessings. He bestowed upon our race, in the person of Father Adam, the blessing of life and the teeming blessings of this world, which even in this present fallen and degraded conditions are wonderful. He not only provided us with our senses, by which we might notice pleasant odors, pleasant flavors, beautiful colors and combinations of them, and so forth, but He has provided in nature wonderfully and bountifully for the gratification of these tastes. In fruit and flower, gem and starry sky, He has been lavish in bestowing His bounties upon natural man. And He continues on beyond this and begins to show us as to what He has provided to the new creation, which is beyond. He uses the scripture, "I have not seen nor ear heard what is in store for us." But just think of all we already have, which has been brought out in some sense by the brethren here.
That's a very beautiful paragraph and is really awe-inspiring when you think of it. The abundance that is around us in nature, the various things that are mentioned there. Beautiful summary of that. We're waiting for a comment over here and then we'll come to this side.
It teaches us that we are stewards for God and that we are to spread the truth not only for God, but for the benefit of those who are in need, who are in lack of the truth. We are the sowers.
I missed the last word there.
We're the sowers of the seed.
Sowers of the seed. It might cut out a little bit. We are the light of the world, in another scripture it mentions along the same lines. And so the Lord has blessed us with the truth, and we have a responsibility towards it also. Towards the front here, having a little technical difficulty here, brethren, bear with us.
I was wondering if it would be considered that the Holy Spirit that the Father has given us, if that isn't a gift that He has opened up, to be opened up our hearts and our minds, and then to be able to bless the whole world of mankind.
The prospect that is before us.
Right.
Yes, indeed. That is a very good example. Okay, anyone else? In the back again.
Okay. There's another interesting thing, I think, that came out as we had a chance to consider these. There's a text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. And that verse reads, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust." It's very interesting when we talk about the example that our Heavenly Father gives. Who does He give to? And I think this backs up some of the comments that have already been given, is that He doesn't not give. I mean, He gives to all of His creatures. Jesus taught here it was even to the just and to the unjust. They all have the benefit of the rain and the air and so on. He is a very generous Father.
That's a very good thought to help to round out. We don't want to get the impression that some religions have that God is only going to bless those who go along with Him or are His special inner circle or whatever it might be. But God's plan embraces all. And as you said, He blesses even those who are opposed to Him. Now, eventually, evildoers will be cut off, and we realize that, but not without having been given every possible benefit to choose life, that they may live. Additional thoughts? We'll take two more on this side, and then we're going to move to the next question.
When
when Jesus is talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, and then it goes on, there I could understand that it means that he gave us the truth. God has given us the truth, his true word.
And whoever drinks of those waters shall never thirst. Mm. It satisfies our longings as nothing else will do.
That's
very
right.
Beautiful. Thank you. In the back. Go ahead.
My comment was that God has scattered people all over the earth. This is one of the greatest gifts that we have. We have life, whether we are a believer of his or are one that haven't heard his words yet. And that is, I want to answer to the question, one of the best examples he said as far as scattering over the earth and increasing people.
Okay, thank you. We'll take one more, and then we'll move to the next question.
1 John 4:10 and 14. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son. And then verse 14, and not for us only, but to be the Savior of the world. And that's an incredible concept, that his giving was with such a fullness. Before people reached out to him, he reached out.
So to try to summarize this area, and I appreciate very much, and I'm sure there's much more that we could consider as far as God having set us an example. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He has given abundantly, super abundantly. And not only does he give to those who agree with him, but he even has the magnanimity to give to those who would oppose him. Though, as we discussed, that all must eventually come into obedience to him. Yet it helps us to appreciate his character and sets before us the ideal that we should strive for in giving and being generous to others. So, the next question. What do we have to give? What do we have to give? Who would like to begin? Over here.
If we are truly consecrated, there is nothing left to give, because we have consecrated our all, our time, our life to do the Lord's will, and that is all that the Lord requires of us.
That's okay. And Sister obviously did her homework. That's contained on volume 6, page 345, is that thought. It would fit in either with this question or with the next question, how much should we give? And the point is, if we have consecrated our all, we have nothing left to give because we've already given it, our all. But perhaps we could delve into more specifics on that as to what do we have to give. Granted, we have given it up already, but it still will take us the rest of our lives to continue to try to pursue that, to try to keep the sacrifice on the altar. And so what does that consist in? Over here we have someone?
This is in conjunction with what Sister Rupp said, Brother Allen. I was just looking in the comments here. After consecration, we no longer ask, how much should I give to the Lord? We gave it all to him, and now ask, how much may I use for myself? That's found in reprint 548.4.
Did you want to comment on the answer to that
question? We have nothing to give. We gave it all. If we didn't give it all, we didn't make a full consecration. So now we're stewards of that as when the Master returned, and to see what we're doing with that, that we consecrated it all to him.
Okay.
We have nothing else that belongs to us.
Okay. Those are still all very good general answers. We had a couple comments up here. In the back, there's one waiting.
One of the thoughts I came across in going through these references, Brother Allen, was one of the intangible things we can give, and that is a generous spirit in our judging and appraising of situations and people, so that it's something we can give and have that attitude of being ready to give in that way.
Okay, thank you. So it's not tangible things primarily that we have to give, that are meaningful. Usually, I think it's the things that are intangible that have greater value. Sister Baker had a comment right behind Sister Gray. She was next, and then we'll go to the back.
We can daily give God's truths and the promises of God to the different people we come in contact, and we can insert them in our bills and put them in grocery stores and such.
Okay, so giving the truth to others. Going back to that point that the Lord has been so gracious in giving the truth to us, and what should be our reaction to that? Brother Laddie in the back.
Right along the same lines from that standpoint. First of all, to go back to the fact that God is not only the greatest giver of all, but He has turned around and given us back what we gave to Him. We gave Him our life. And He turned around and gave it back to us to be used in His service. We are slaves to Him. We've been sold. We sold ourselves to Him. And therefore, we are responsible. And it's an obligation on our part to take and use every talent, every asset, every minute in His service, because we have sold ourselves to Him.
Okay. Brother Art in the back.
I agree 100% with what's been said thus far, and also the fact that I'll continue on from Brother Laddie's statement. We've given our all to the Lord. He's given it back to us. Now there's been some time lapsed where He has developed in us a few more things. Appreciation, love, tenderness, kindness. Maybe we didn't have these things at the beginning. We knew of them, but through the experiences that He's given us after we witness that we have His Spirit, then we are growing. He's given us even more than we gave Him. So it's those things that we give also freely, because He has given to us freely. Freely we give to others.
And that's a part of, I think, that concept of the hundredfold in the present life. Those who give up lands and family and children and so on, that they receive a hundredfold even in the present life. It goes right along with this concept that the more that we are trying to give as a fulfillment of our consecration, the more that we receive in return, and it becomes part of that hundredfold blessing. Yes.
Brother Allen, we've been given justified human life. We have the privilege to present this to the Lord in useful service to Him and the future of the world of mankind. It's not through our own doing. It's through the merit of Jesus, of course. But that's in Romans 12:1. We all know that scripture very well. I urge you, I'm reading from the New American Standard. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your reasonable service. And it's only reasonable that if God has provided justified life to us, and we are aware of His generosity, that we should in turn also be generous, and we willingly lay this up. We rejoice and feel it a privilege to be able to give this.
It goes along with the idea that everything that the Lord has given us is for a purpose, and it is to be used. And so it's not for our own purposes. It's not to be consumed selfishly upon our own lust, as James says, but the Lord has given it to us to be used. He has given us this justification, this standing, in order to turn around and to sacrifice it. And it is a wonderful privilege, and we are blessed greatly in the doing of it. Brother Bob. Brother Bob Gray.
Brother Allen, I'd like to add that as we develop the fruits of the Spirit, these are qualities that others can feed on, so to speak. I think that the Lord would be very pleased for us to use all of those in a giving way. the fruits of the Spirit, which we are to grow, or to grow in, can be shared with others to help them grow likewise.
So all of these things that we've been discussing, that we have to give, it seems to center around the thought that the Lord has given to them to us for a purpose, and that in the using of them up, it is in the service of others in one way or another. And that service to others can either be in things temporal and things tangible, or it could be in things that are not tangible. Any further thoughts anyone has to offer along these lines, and things that perhaps have been mentioned yet? Brother Marion, then we'll go back to Brother Wes.
We have the scripture that tells us that Jesus made himself of no reputation, and we can, by preaching the truth in his purity, we can sacrifice our reputation in the sight of men, but be pleasing to God. So I think that's one thing we can give, is our reputation.
I don't know who said it, but I've heard some brethren quote it oftentimes. I think Brother Russell maybe mentioned it, that very few of the Lord's people are going to escape this life with their reputation intact. And that's probably true. To one extent or another, at the very least, we are thought of as being different or peculiar people. And that is a part of our privilege in laying down our lives in sacrifice. It includes everything. And if the Lord so requires it, even whatever reputation or standing we might have had with other fellow men. Brother Wes.
Brother Allen, just a scripture text that I very much appreciate, that in my mind really summarizes a lot of what's been said, and it's another text in Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Giving our heart, of course, is not only something that we do in the beginning. Giving our hearts is something that we have to continually work on every day, and as we face each experience, is to try to discern and to ask the Lord for his counsel. I think if we are giving our hearts, I think everything else is going to go along with that. Everything is going to fall into line as we give him our heart, our intentions, our goals, our aims. That would certainly include the fruits of the Spirit that Bob mentioned, and our time and our talents, and really everything gets kind of summarized in this idea of giving our hearts to the Lord, which again is not easy, and it's something that takes work. It takes effort each day.
Yes, it's a progressive thing, isn't it? When we gave our hearts to the Lord at the beginning, I'm sure that none of us comprehended what that really meant in the fullest sense of the word. And so as we progress in the narrow way, the Lord challenges us and he introduces us to things that are going to help us to continue and to grow in that, in the giving of our hearts. And that's another fruitful area for discussion, depending on how much time we have, that I'd like to see us pursue a little bit. But it goes right along with another scripture too, which is, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, showing how important that is. The keeping of our hearts, in the sense not of keeping it, but of keeping it in harmony with the Lord, but in the giving of our hearts and giving to others. And just what that means, the giving of our hearts. Other comments? Sister Tony and Brother Laddie.
In the vow that we read often every morning in the Bethel services, and it cites Psalm 116, verses 12 and 14. And in that, the context is, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And if you look in the Greek, or the Hebrew on that, render is to return. And it's a privilege for us to return the services. And it goes on, of course, the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. But one of the highlights of this was that idea of returning to the Lord for what all he has indeed given us.
It should naturally elicit that response in us when we recognize how superabundant he has been towards us, that it naturally makes us want to serve him. Brother Laddie.
I'm just amazed at the circle that we're going in here. on the subject of giving. God, first of all, gave life to Adam. He forfeited, of course. But then God again gave his only begotten Son. So he continues to give. And because we are able to take advantage of that ransom price now and turn around and give back our life rights, he turns around and gives to us so that we can give again. And it keeps on going all the way down the line to the point of where the world of mankind too will give. All to the praise, honor, and glory of our Heavenly Father. So we'll all learn this one lesson called giving. And it's beautiful.
And when we can appreciate really the scope of that lesson, it gets into what we were trying to establish at the very beginning. This is a basic and a fundamental principle for us as Christians to appreciate, and eventually the whole world is going to appreciate it. And certainly the Lord's trying to tell us something here, isn't he? He's trying to teach all of his intelligent creatures eventually that if everyone was unselfish, if everyone is giving, well, what happens? They build one another up, and it has a positive net increase forever. You know, there's no limit to it, as opposed to selfishness, which is just the reverse. Selfishness takes away from someone else, and both of you lose in the process, and it results in destruction and death. But giving out of a loving heart, it builds up and is constantly building up and up and up. And it boggles the mind to think of that principle in operation throughout eternity and how it is going to function with all of God's intelligent creatures eventually. Any other comments? The one area that we wanted to spend just a few more minutes on in this section has to do with the privileges that we have with one another at the present time, perhaps. It's good that we think of the wide gamut of giving that we see in our Heavenly Father, and we realize that He has given life to the world. He's given life to the angels. He has these beings on different planes of existence, and we look at the broad scope, and then we see how it affects us personally. And then we have the privileges of giving to others, and if we're faithful, to bless all the families of the earth. But at the present time, we have privileges of helping one another. Perhaps we could spend just a few minutes in focusing in on that. What are ways that we can practice this, of giving to one another? We realize that we're kind of alone, you might say. The world doesn't recognize us, and there are special privileges we might have. Brother Tim, in the back.
One scripture came initially to mind. Of course, John 3:16 indicates the Heavenly Father's love in sending His Son, but then He's made it easy for us to remember in going to 1 John 3:16, and where we read, "We understand the meaning of love from this, that He, Christ, laid down His own life on our behalf, and we ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brethren." So it sets a basis for us here. Now, how we go about that, we can enumerate in many different ways, but the basis for our life is laying down our life on behalf of the brethren based upon the pattern that we've already received from the Heavenly Father and from our Savior. And how we go about doing that temporally or spiritually, we could probably spend the rest of the evening on. Yes. But, of course, serving the brethren, helping in any way, I think that there probably is not an ecclesia that meets together where there is not opportunities for young and for old to serve each other in many different ways, helping to get to meetings, providing, studying for the meetings so answers can be provided, being sensitive to brethren's needs so that even like the Heavenly Father, before we ask, He knows what we need. Well, if we can be sensitive like that so we can be aware of the needs of our brethren and be ready to respond in different ways as that need comes about. Being sensitive means we're thinking about our brethren rather than thinking about things of the world that might otherwise take up our thoughts and our activities.
Okay, thank you. And that principle, again, fits the general framework that we've been working within here, this text in 1 John 3:16. It shows the example that has been set for us, and because of our appreciation of that example, we endeavor to carry that out in our personal lives. Brother Bob.
Brother Allen, a few nights ago I shared with you a short list of ways in which we could be kindly affectioned one to another, and Brother Tim just touched on some of them. But I think we can, for example, when we're speaking with our brethren, we can listen to them with our eyes, not just our ears. And when we have opportunity to pray for them, we might pray with them. I think these are things we can give to our brethren. We can defer to their preferences and do it with sincerity. We can thank them openly, but not patronizingly. We can remember to keep a promise to them. We can, as Brother Tim said, anticipate their needs. We can greet them warmly. We can include them in opportunities of service. We can give time to them and not begrudge them. We can avoid belittling them. We can do that in a way that we never humiliate them. We can be hospitable, even if we don't have a home, by just listening and being with them. And I'm sure there's many others. We can defend them when there's evil speaking going on. And forgive them continually.
Okay, thank you. Some very beautiful thoughts there. Appreciate that list, Sister Stealth.
Brother Allen, in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, this is another scripture we all know really well. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All of the things that have been mentioned, we can't really do very well if we don't assemble together. We have to make it a point to take time to be holy, to not only in our daily lives set aside time every day for the Lord, but also during our week finding times that we can meet together and being consistent in this, not just sporadic, but making it the rule in our lives to meet together, and only the exception to the rule when we can't meet together. And this is because we cannot consider one another if we're not together. We have to be able to study one another and one another's needs, and like Brother Bob was saying, how can we see the look in their eyes if we aren't looking at them? And so it's such a privilege, and as the day that we're living in is drawing to a close, even more so should we be doing this. It's not just for them, it's for us too. But the giving of our time and the committing of our time to assemble together in whatever way we can is going to give us so many more blessings than we give out.
It's inevitable as we go through these examples that we're going to overlap a little bit on later material. And we're spending a lot of time on this one area because this is perhaps the most important area of the study that we can be looking at, is the practical aspects of our part in it. And we appreciate those thoughts very much. And where two or three are gathered together, my name, there am I in the midst of them, the importance of assembling one with another. There was another thought that I wanted to comment on, and now it's slipped my mind. Maybe it will come back. Someone else have a thought? Up front here, Sister McAllister.
There are those that are isolated, and there are those that are incapacitated, and that doesn't either hold them from serving the Lord, nor does it hold us from serving them, because there's telephones and there's pencil and paper. And we can be encouraging and consoling, and there's a lot that need consoling. And these are areas that we don't normally see. And yet those people need it. And those are one of the places that we should focus on to encourage them, because most of the time it isn't their fault that they are either isolated or incapacitated.
Mm-hmm. The Lord knows what our capabilities are. He knows what we are responsible for, and He only holds us responsible for what we're capable of. So in considering Sister Estelle's comments, we realize that some are not as positioned as we are to be able to assemble together, such as in places like this, and to partake of these blessings. So there is a rich field of endeavor out there for us in ministering to our brethren. We're going to have to try to move along here a little bit more quickly. There is one manna text that seemed pertinent and appropriate in this regard. And it has to do somewhat with an area that perhaps many struggle with. Maybe there's a brother or a sister, and you would like to be able to do something for them, but you feel maybe intimidated, like, well, surely there's nothing that I could do for them. But friends, let's not entertain thoughts like that, because every one of us can do something for anyone else of us. And perhaps one of the best illustrations we have along this line is in respect to our Lord Jesus. Now, if we were with Jesus, we would probably feel that way. Well, what could I do for Him? What could He possibly need? I mean, here, He was a perfect man, whether we knew that or not. And perhaps, maybe some of the apostles might have thought, well, what can we do for Jesus? He doesn't need us. Well, that's not true. It wasn't true in the case of Jesus, and it's not true for us. There's a number of manna texts which are along these lines. And one of them says, even the strongest of the brethren need the help of others from time to time. You may remember that one. That's not the one that we're looking at. We're looking at July 15th. And I don't know if anyone else used that one in preparation for this study. If someone else has it, we'd be glad to have someone read it. Otherwise, I'll read it myself. Sister Esther, maybe you'd like to read the comments on July 15th for us.
In our ministrations to others, we are not to forget that money is not the only thing of which people are sorely in need. Some need love and sympathy who do not need money. Our Lord was one of these. His own heart, full of love, found comparatively little companionship in the more or less sordid minds of even the noblest of the fallen race represented among His apostles. In Mary, He seemed to find the depth of love and devotion which was to Him an odor of sweet incense, of refreshment, of reinvigoration, a tonic. And Mary apparently appreciated, more than did others, the lengths and breadths of the Master's character. She not only delighted to sit at His feet to learn of Him, but also delighted at great cost to give Him some manifestation of her devotion, her love.
Did you have any thoughts, Sister Esther? I don't want to put you on the spot. It's a beautiful text and very meaningful, I'm sure, to all of us. The one phrase that's mentioned in there, that He found comparatively little companionship in the sordid minds of those who were around Him, talking about the apostles. What was it that Jesus was looking for? When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was it that Jesus wanted that the apostles, fallen creatures though they were, could have provided for Him?
The apostles had fallen asleep when Jesus went aside to pray because His heart was heavy. And Jesus remarked to them that I feel so bad, and you are asleep. Well, what He wanted from them was sympathy and understanding.
And that's something that we can always provide to anyone. Brother Bob had given us a list, and I think a lot of that, if you tried to summarize it, it has to do with the willingness to give our hearts to our brethren, to open up our hearts, to have sympathy, to have, if nothing else, a hearing ear, to be able to listen to them sympathetically. Brethren aren't necessarily telling us their troubles because they want us to solve their problems. I think that's an important concept to remember. Sometimes they just want us to listen. They don't want us to say, well, if I were in your position, I'd do this, that, and the other thing. Jesus didn't want the apostles to solve his problems. He only wanted them to watch with him 1 hour. So that's a very important area that all of us can serve one another in respect to. Anyone else, any other comments in this section before we go on as to what we have to give, either to one another or to our Heavenly Father? Yes, Sister Mary Butler.
Brother Allen, it seems to me that everything can be summed up in one word, love. And when we consider the true love, the real meaning of the word love, it involves everything that's been said, put together. And I noticed that one of the articles that I read said that the greatest of God's attributes was love. And if we think about it, anything that, if we have the real love that comes from the heart, we will be on the alert to identify these things that where they're needed in other people. Whatever it can be, and all these things that have been mentioned are, to me, just summed up in that one word. But we have to have that from the heart. We have to know it from its widest meaning, and it involves a great deal.
Love is the fulfilling of the law. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of love. And there's many other scriptures that we could consider of like nature. Perhaps it is a good time here, it's 10 minutes till, that we would like to sing one verse of a hymn. Somebody have a hymn that they would like to sing one verse of at this time? 179. We'll sing the first verse only. If you'd like to stand up and stretch a little bit, feel free to do so. And give the brethren a chance here to turn their tapes. Very appropriate selection. How can we keep from singing when we see the many things that the Lord has given us, the privileges we enjoy with one another? The next question on the outline perhaps has been already considered, but we'll mention it again in case there's any further discussion on it. How much should we give? And the one answer that's been given was the one from 345 of page 345 of volume 6, that we've already given all. But taking that into consideration and saying, oh yes, we've already given our all. Any other thoughts, any other comments on this question? Brother Tim in the back.
Just a thought that I believe has already been mentioned, but something that struck me is the comments that we have heard and the scriptures that we've heard related to the subject, they give us the pattern, they give us the instruction, they tell us what we should be doing and how we should be reacting. We should have gratitude to what the Heavenly Father has provided for us and then have that go out to our brethren. But I think also the fact of that we do this in the proper spirit of love indicates that as we go about doing these things, the adversary is going to put other things in our way. He's going to continue to put self in the way. And he's going to hopefully try to give us wrong motives for doing the right things. And so we have to keep those things properly in mind also, I believe, that we don't develop a prideful spirit to say, oh, look what I'm doing for the brethren along these lines. So there are other areas of our Christian growth and our character that's going to grow by these things too. And we're going to have to be aware of those that we might properly carry these things out in conveying to our brethren the things that we want to do, the right things, and then doing them for the right reasons.
In 1 Corinthians 13, of course, we're familiar with the concept there where Paul says, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, have not the right motive, the right heart condition, it profiteth me nothing. Brother Art.
Just a short comment. To give all praise, honor, and glory to the Lord, and especially to give Him thanks for what He has done on our behalf.
Thank you. Perhaps one of the points that's come out in these comments that we want to stress here, yes, we have given our all in consecration. That is true. But as has been mentioned, it's not a done deal. It isn't accomplished in that instant. It's a beginning. And it's up to us to keep that promise and to continue to fulfill it. And the thought that's been brought out is, well, the adversary is going to be there to try to keep us back from the fulfillment of that, to get us to renege on that promise and not to give our all. So it's going to be a battle to the end of our lives that we continue to grow and to develop in this area. Not only having made the promise to give our all, but day by day endeavoring to fulfill that to the best of our ability. Brother David, up here.
Brother Allen, it's almost a snare if you do this with long term in mind. If you sit down and say, how much can I give? How am I going to give it? It's almost a waste of time because you can't foresee the future. But knowing how much we can give is almost a spur of the moment decision. If we give appropriately for the moment, and then do so again the next moment. You don't have to plan it. You're looking at the moment and what's available to be given at that moment.
Mm-hmm. Now we'll get into later a little bit about the spirit of a sound mind, but Brother David's comments are very appropriate. We don't know what the future holds, and we may not have that opportunity. I'm sure you remember there was either a reprint article or maybe it's in the volumes where Brother Russell says, you know, we don't want to be planning and say, well, now just as soon as I am able to save this amount of money or just as soon as I retire or just as soon as I do this or just as soon as I do that, then I'm going to serve the Lord. Because we don't know whether we're going to have the strength or the time or the money or whatever it is. We should be answering the question in our own minds, what is that in thine hand? Trying to do today. Do with our might what our hands find to do. Okay, anyone else? Brother Wes again.
I appreciated one of the articles where Brother Russell commented on Paul's counsel to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 16, I think it was one of the scriptures, in verse 2. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And appreciated particularly the section, that part there of the text, where Paul says, as God hath prospered him. So in a way, yes, we give all, but in another way, Paul's counsel here, and of course this is along a temporal line, but I think there's a principle here that we're trying to extract, and that is the giving should be that which is reasonable. The giving should be that which is within our means to give. For example, if Paul probably would not have approved of someone giving a lot to the Jerusalem brethren to the extent of causing privation to those who were dependent upon them. So, you know, there's a balance. There's a reasonable aspect here to that balancing of what we give. And it goes back to the Romans 12:1, I think, that was mentioned earlier.
Okay, a number of things come to mind there. Again, this gets into the spirit of a sound mind concept, which we'll treat in further detail, but it's appropriate here too. But also shows the idea of priorities in this subject. Let us do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially unto the household of faith. It introduces the concept that there is an arrangement here. There is some order to this, and there is some propriety in who and when and how and so forth. So we'll pursue that thought some more, perhaps as we go along. Let's move into the next area. getting into some of the phrases in these verses themselves, discussing briefly each section of these verses. First of all, starting with this phrase, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And if you remember from the Leeser translation, maybe we could have that read again, just that one section at the beginning. If Sister Ann would like to read that for us again.
There is man that scattered gifts, and yet his wealth is increased.
Yes,
and that,
that's
is that
the
it?
Part.
Okay.
There is a man that scattereth gifts, and yet his wealth is increased. Remembering that concept, and then what we'd like you to comment on here is, how does this illustration seemingly go against nature? Now, by nature, maybe we're using that term in an accommodated sense. How does that seemingly go against nature? Who'd like to comment on that? Well, we'll go over here, and then we'll go back to Brother Wes. We have so many brethren here this evening, it's hard to get to some of them.
This is a comment that we were talking about on our trip up or down here. And the sister said, when you give something away, you don't have it. So that would be in an answer to the question you're asking now.
Okay. Any further thought along those lines? Or that was it? Okay.
What I've given away, I no longer have. I no longer possess it. I've given it away in the natural sense.
And as the natural man would look at something, well, you know, I have so much, and if I give this away, well, I don't have anything for myself. That's the way the natural man would look at it. So this illustration seemingly goes against nature in that respect. Anyone else had a comment? Brother Bob in the back of the hall. And then we'll go back to Brother Wes. I'm sorry.
Brother Allen, I'm sure there are a lot of farmers who can appreciate this, but I'm sure if we had in our minds a picture of some child watching their family struggle through a winter, scraping together the corn and maybe the potatoes and having meager meals, and comes around springtime and daddy cuts up the potatoes and starts throwing them in the ground and burying them, the child might be a little frustrated and concerned as to what's going to happen next with their food supply. Likewise with the corn that they would have rather had for supper, he seems to be throwing that all over the place too.
Okay, and that thought kind of encompasses both aspects to this question about how it defies nature on the one hand, and yet it's very much in harmony with nature on the other. So we may come back to you on that. Brother Wes?
It's been covered, Brother Allen. Fine.
Okay, Brother Laddie.
I was thinking of Abraham. He stood on a mountaintop over in Jerusalem there, and he said to Lot, he says, let's not have an argument between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. You take whatever you want. You take the land that you feel you would like to have. And Lot chose. And Lot went on his way down into the valley of the Jordan Valley and that beautiful plush land. And Abraham still stood on that mountain, which was relatively bare and still is to some extent. And God said to him, look eastward, westward, northward, and southward, and all the land that thou seest, which included that lush valley, I will give to thee. So it came back.
Okay. And again, that encompasses both aspects here. We're getting into the next area, and that's fine, how this illustration is in harmony with nature. So maybe we'll transition into that part of it as well. We had another comment up here.
This scripture, I looked it up in my German Bible, and it says, he that blesses abundantly will be also blessed abundantly. And if we have developed the fruits of the Spirit as we should have, then benevolence will become part of our character, and we will be giving without thinking of it. It will be just a natural thing. And as our Heavenly Father is forever becoming, so will we also be becoming, in the sense that there will be no end of our opportunities to bless others and to give. And our Lord, our Heavenly Father, by giving, is not getting poorer, and neither will we.
That's a beautiful thought. I especially like that idea. When we think of God's name as applying, you know, a description of His character, that He is becoming, that we have the privilege of also having that same characteristic. That's a beautiful thought, that we, throughout eternity, can continue to grow in that respect. Comment back here.
The little widow who cast in her widow's mite, and the widow's mite, that was all that she had. That widow's mite, as we are told, could have more or less bought her a meal, like flour, a crude oil and stuff, and she gave it all. And Christ had more compassion toward her than a person who may have cast in 30, 40 silver shekels.
In the section in the sixth volume, Brother Russell talks about the widow's mite, probably recall. And he said he wondered why the Lord didn't admonish her, now, you should keep that for yourself, or at least keep one of them for yourself. He said he didn't do that. And his point was that very few of us need admonishing along the lines of generosity. So let's ask a little bit more specifically on this next question. How is this illustration in harmony with nature? We've considered how it's not in harmony with nature because the way the natural man would think, you give it away and you don't have it. But is there some way that we can see in nature around us this principle of giving, and in the giving being increased by that, so to speak? Sister Estelle had her hand up.
Well, we all know the illustration of the seeds that are scattered and that they produce hundredfold seeds. But we've noticed in our yard we've got some pine trees that have been deprived of water for quite a while, and they produced a lot of seeds. In nature, if and as a result, the tree, the needles have been falling off and certain branches have been dying. But it is a natural thing for that God has designed into trees and other plant life to save the species. It'll give of itself. So it produces these seeds, it drops the seeds, and then new life springs up next spring when there might be abundant water. So it's that way that we should look at it, that way, that sometimes you have to give of yourself and lose certain things in order to increase in the future.
Okay, very fine, thank you. Many illustrations we could look at in nature. Of course, Brother Bob had kind of alluded to this earlier in his illustration. Here you've got the potatoes, and you could eat these, or you have the corn, or whatever it is, and yet in order to have something for the future, for the next harvest, you have to use that. And in 1 Corinthians 15, there's the concept of seeds. A seed can't be of any good to anyone unless it's planted in the ground. It can't bring forth life unless it dies, figuratively. Brother Bob, anything further?
I think likewise with the person who prunes a vineyard, it would seem incongruous to cut away vines that could produce, and yet you don't get the proper size fruit if you don't do that. And also the Sea of Galilee illustration. The Sea of Galilee receives water from the early part of the Jordan River, and then it yields water also. It receives and it gives. The Dead Sea only receives. And because of that, it's collected so much salinity that it's virtually dead. It is dead, but the point being, of course, that to give can produce life.
Okay, two very good illustrations. The whole concept of pruning, whether it be grapes or whether it be in some other area, that in order to get a larger crop, you cut back. It seems to be, as you said, incongruous, but yet that is exactly what our Heavenly Father is showing us. And, of course, the Dead Sea, another fine illustration. There's no other comments on that. We'd like to move to the next section here. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, we realize that this is the flip side of the equation. and that the lesson perhaps would be obvious. So we'll ask some questions that aren't necessarily on the outline. First of all, what's the significance of this phrase? There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. Brother Tim in the back.
If I could read that from the Berkeley. Berkeley says, "And one who withholds what he should give and suffers want." I guess it would be a basic principle, however we would apply it temporally or spiritually, that if we refrain from the privileges that we have been given, in the case we've been discussing of how we can serve the brethren, how we can lay down our life on behalf of the brethren, if we neglect that privilege, then we are not going to receive the benefits that we would have received by being able to do that, because we are strengthened by doing that. How many times have we gone to help, to give a word of encouragement to someone who's been suffering in some way and come away blessed ourselves? So we would miss that entirely if we're not faithful at attempting to do that ourselves.
Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Brother Wes.
What's interesting about the text is it doesn't say that there is that scattereth, but it tendeth to poverty. It says there is that scattereth more than is meat. And it's interesting, if you look up the Hebrew and the word meat, in the Strong's, it means right. And poverty means deficiency. So if we withhold more than is right, it's not just withholding, it's withholding more than is right, then it tends to deficiency.
Okay.
So I think the Hebrew, when you look it up, I think it really helps to elucidate more of the thought here.
And that really focuses in on the specific question here. The idea of the spirit of a sound mind enters in, because this phrase suggests to us that there is bounds of propriety. When it says withholding more than is appropriate or more than is right, then enters the question, you know, what's right and what's not right? And therefore we ask ourselves, how should the spirit of a sound mind regulate our application of this phrase? How do we use the spirit of a sound mind in determining what's right, what is meet? Any thoughts? Brother Art, did you have your hand up?
Yes, but along a different line, I was trying to remember what I was thinking about when I was looking this over. The first thing came to my mind is when I read that is, when we give a full consecration, that means that we've given our all. And if anything is held back, then we have failed. And the characters that come into my mind there was Ananias and Sapphira, the husband and wife that mm-hmm. didn't give their all, and they lied to the apostles and to the Holy Spirit and caused them their lives. And that's the first thing that came to my mind, is a complete poverty. You failed. You've lost it all now.
Okay, so we always want to keep in mind that we're not talking about reneging on our promise of giving our all. So there must be some other significance here. Brother Laddie had a comment.
I was thinking, maybe this is not what you're thinking here. With the nation of Israel, they stood at Mount Sinai and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And what the Lord said was, thou shalt tithe. And they did not. Now I was going from that to the next point that says that we have consecrated everything. We have to use it. We have to use it in harmony with what the Lord's will is for us. And the Lord has said that we have certain obligations that we must fulfill. Obligations that we have to our family, we must fulfill them. We have taken them on, we must fulfill them. And we must do it willingly and lovingly. But everything that is not used in those obligations must be used in the Lord's service. because we stood and we said, we will do this.
So really, we're not talking about holding anything back. We're talking about how it gets divvied up, so to speak. Some of it has to go to a wife, husband, children, family, other obligations. But the Lord has told us that He will count all of those things as a part of our sacrifice if it's done in the proper spirit. And if we're endeavoring then to take everything that's left as much as possible and be using it in the Lord's service. There is a paragraph on reprint 5927 underneath our Lord's estimate of our gifts. We won't take the time now, but it's a familiar text. I think it's quoted in a manna text. The scriptures nowhere declare that cases of absolute privation amongst the Lord's people are proofs that at some time in their past life, when possessed of means, they failed to use it in the Lord's service. We're paraphrasing a little bit, but the concept being brought out there. The Lord holds us responsible for what we have, the means that we have. There's another sentence, and I can't put my finger on it, but here's a quote from it. The degree of our prosperity should be the measure of our charity. The degree of our prosperity should be the measure of our charity. Anyone else? Sister Baker.
The spirit of a sound mind is usually regulated by the conscience, because you definitely know when you have failed something.
Okay. So that goes back with the idea of what's in our hearts. Keep thine hearts with all diligence, and our conscience, of course, needs to be regulated and trained, but we should always respect our conscience.
The comments that made me think of the scripture that is so beautiful. Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. This is the grand dichotomy of the way God has set everything in motion. And it's something that we strive to learn day by day.
What was the citation again? It's a familiar text.
Luke 17:33.
It's really another way of stating the same concept as we've been discussing in all these texts. He that loses his life for my sake will actually gain it. We need to move on. We're doing pretty well. I think we'll be able to finish the main body of the outline. We have just a couple of points left that we'd like to consider. The liberal soul shall be made fat. The liberal soul shall be made fat. We mentioned at the beginning that here's a good way to get fat. How do we do that? What does it mean to be made fat? Brother Marion over here.
It means that the Lord will bless us for the efforts we have made to develop in the Spirit's likeness of our Lord and helping others to understand the right way of following the Lord and so on. In other words, doing good to others in the right way will be blessed by the Lord, so that we will receive the Lord's blessing. And that in that way we'll be made fat, made prosperous as new creatures.
Okay, so you would say that the being made fat would be receiving the Lord's blessing and spiritual prosperity. Okay, very good. Anyone else? Yes.
I think that in this version, which is the New International Version, that scripture is much clearer. It says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
So the generous man will prosper. Thank you. Very good translation. Yes.
I was thinking that the thoughts of by giving to others and making love your aim for the brethren, not only when you see desperation there and need of watering the seed, but to continue to share that all together after. And we, all of us, receive blessings tenfold by doing that.
Yes.
Yes. Patient continuance in well-doing. We had some comments up in front here, and then we'll take those three.
Isaiah 58, verses 10 and 11. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not.
Yes. Very beautiful. Any further thought?
Well, it just goes along with what everyone has been saying. It's as our heart purposes, the 2 Corinthians 9, 7, 8, something along in there. It says, in other words, our heart intent is just as important as the gracious gift that we are given.
Yes. Okay, thank you. Go to Jordan.
You have to excuse me, but I couldn't help but think of... when the steaks go on the grill outside and there's lots of fat, how it speeds the fire up and it fuels the fire and the fire burns stronger. And I guess the analogy of purification, and I think the purification is there. And I think the bullock was full of fat as an offering and was consumed very quickly.
That's a nice added thought that I hadn't considered. That we are enriched, we are blessed, we are made fat, and in the process, it can speed up our sacrifice, so to speak. Because the more fat we have, the more the flames will consume the sacrifice. Sister Ann, then we'll go to this side over here.
I just wanted to bring back the thought from Lisa that it will be enriched abundantly and gratified. And also in that same article 59:27, on this particular part of the scripture, it does speak that the Lord is pleased to see us cultivate breadth of heart as well as of mind, and generosity in proportion to our knowledge of Him and of His generosity.
Okay, thank you. Comment over here. And then in the back, also on that side. Go ahead.
In my margin in my Bible, it says, for the liberal soul, it gives the Hebrew translation as the soul of blessing, and my thought concerning that was tied in with the fat, and does the fat represent the zeal? And if we act as a soul of blessing, that it might also act to increase our zeal for the Lord.
Yes, and very much in harmony, I think, with the other thought that was mentioned there. Thank you, Sister Lois.
Could I read a scripture from 2 Corinthians 9? I'm reading from the Good News Translation. From 6 through 10, it says, remember that the person who plants few seeds will have a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. Each one should give then as he has decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly. And God is able to give you more than you need so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. As the scripture says, He gives generously to the needy. His kindness lasts forever. In the 10th verse, and God who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity.
Okay, thank you. Very easy to understand and very much in harmony with our study. Let's take our second to last question. It's the last question dealing specifically with the text. He that waters shall be watered also himself. What is the significance of watering and being watered? What is the significance of watering and being watered? Who would have some thoughts on that? Go to Brother Marion.
We have the statement that expression deepens impression. In other words, by telling others of the truth to help them will make us understand the truth better ourselves. Automatically, that's a natural reaction. That by telling others, it will strengthen our faith and our understanding of it.
Water is a symbol of truth.
And also, I thought of something in the regard to the fat. You know, in the tabernacle, Pastor Uncle said that the bullock represented Jesus and the goat represented the church, because Jesus had more zeal. So the fat represents zeal, and in being made fat, we have more zeal because of the good deeds we do to others. In other words, nothing is more joyful to us than doing a good deed to others, and therefore it will develop more zeal in us by doing good to others.
Yes, thank you. Very appropriate when we think of water being a symbol of truth, and the more we give the truth to others, the more of the truth we have in ourselves. Over to Brother Freeman and Brother Laddie.
Brother Allen, I was just looking here, and he that watereth, the pastor states here in reprint 4244, 2, those most active in serving the truth to others are amongst those most blessed.
Yes. And that seems to be the divine rule, doesn't it? Brother Laddie.
I'm trying to put the emphasis here on shall be. It's progressive. It's a promise.
Okay, thank you. The thought that I lost earlier came back to me. It took a long time. But when Sister Estelle was talking about Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it really fits in here, I think. Maybe that's why it came back. But how many of you have had this experience? I'm sure that many of you have. It's a Wednesday night, and inclement weather. Maybe you're a little under the weather. You've had a hard day at work, or whatever it might be. And the last thing in the world that you want to do at that moment in time, no matter how this doesn't make sense really, but the last thing you want to do is go to a meeting. But you say, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to the meeting. And you go, and you're there, and you drink in the blessings, and you drink in the rewards, and you have a very practical realization of this text. I'm sure you've had that experience. And I think that's an example and an illustration of watering and being watered. We went because we felt it was the thing that we should do, and in fulfilling that, we received the greatest blessing and benefit from it. Anyone else? Yes.
When we first come into the truth, we get a trickle of water. And that trickle of water is just enough to wet your taste buds. And that trickle of water is like sweet savior. It's sweet and it tastes good. So you want to come back to the truth. So as we who are watered through the truth by someone else, when we go out and we give someone else the water, which is the truth, they get the trickle of truth. They get the sweet savior. They get to taste the same, wow, I think I want some more and more and more until they get their fill, and then they branch out. So we're like a tree. We just keep branching out all over.
Mm-hmm. And it's a beautiful illustration, and we find that mentioned in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 46, I'm not sure. The city of God, the streams thereof make us glad. And we are the streams. And we have the privilege of feeding that great river of blessing which will come to the world of mankind ultimately. We have to wind down, brethren. Our time is quickly expiring. The last question we feel is important. We'll entertain some brief comments on it. How should we expect this text to be fulfilled for us if we follow it? Watering and being watered. And we might also perhaps expand that in general to encompass the entire text. Who would like to try to bring some of that together for us? How would you expect this to be fulfilled in your own lives? The practicing of this text, trying to put it into practice. Sister Esther, and then we'll go back.
I noticed in a lot of the pastor's writings, he uses two words very often, in proportion. And to me, it's in proportion as we empty of ourselves, are being used of ourselves to show forth the Spirit of the Lord in our giving to towards our brethren, of giving of ourselves. We empty, but we're being filled at the same time. And that in proportion just has a, I think, a wonderful illustration right there.
Okay, thank you very much. Yes, back here.
I think my comment is very much along the line of Sister Esther, in that to the extent that we exercise a spirit of benevolence, we will receive blessings.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else up front? And then we'll come back there again after.
We have the scripture that says that if... I'm losing my thought now. That we have the peace and the blessing from the Lord that the world knows nothing about, and they can't take it away from you either. But we have something that nobody else has except a little flock.
But ultimately, everyone will have that. But now, it's a special privilege to have the peace that passes all understanding. Take one more comment, then we'll have to wrap it up.
Simply do unto others as you'd have done unto yourself. I know that I really like it when people lavish things on me, and whether that be gifts or time or care or consideration. So you should take that into consideration and do it for other people too.
The golden rule. Do unto others. Do unto others. It's not sitting back and doing nothing. It's a very active Christianity that we are to have. We'll take, this is absolutely the last comment, and then we have to close. Sister Debbie, since she got passed by once before, I think, so we'll take.
We're all familiar with Malachi 3:10, and I'm sure we've all experienced it so many times. Test me herewith, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more room to contain it.
Yes. Absolutely. That is the Lord's standard. And that's not just now or at one point in time, but that's going to be our privilege throughout eternity, not only for ourselves, but for everyone. How important is this subject that we've been discussing for the last hour and a half? Well, it's vital, isn't it? When we keep in mind, we take into consideration what the Lord is preparing us for and our future prospects and our future work, we have to be trained now. Because if we are faithful, we will be giving and giving and giving and giving throughout eternity. That means we're going to be enriched and blessed more and more throughout eternity as well. With that prospect before us, brethren, let us close and endeavor to encourage one another more and more day by day to be faithful and being liberal, that we might be fat in the way the Lord would have us to be.
Brethren, it's hard to stop such a good study, and we thank our Heavenly Father for blessing our time together this evening, and we thank Brother Allen for his services to us in leading the study. And we thank all of you for being here and participating this evening in the meeting. One of the blessings about starting off with a study like this is that now we have the rest of the weekend to begin to endeavor to put into practice those things that we have considered with one another this evening. And that's a blessing indeed. We have a rare opportunity here, for some perhaps more rare than others, but to have so many brethren together at one time to endeavor to share our blessings with, and then of course in the days ahead as well. Let's close with hymn number 224. We can sing all verses. And then we'll ask Brother Allen to close with prayer, and after which then we'll ask Brother Freeman Thompson to come forward and read the songs in the night for us, and then we have some closing announcements after that. Hymn number 224. And brethren, if you would, if you'd like, you can rise on the last verse.
Most gracious and generous and loving Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon Thy goodness and benevolence towards us, we have welling up in our hearts the sense of gratitude for the abundance of Thy mercies and Thy providences in our behalf. We pray, dear Father, that You would help us to appreciate more and more day by day how much indeed Thou hast given to us, and may that thought inspire in our hearts and lives a desire to be a blessing to others. We thank Thee, Father, for this prospect. We thank Thee for the training that You are giving to us. We thank Thee for the prospect that is before us of being a blessing to others. Please help us to be faithful, to lay down our lives day by day, and to assist one another along this narrow way. We ask all and give Thee thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.